church says. Amen. You should be, of course, there in Hebrews. We're beginning a brand new book today. One of the, this book here has caused more controversy in the New Testament, I would say probably, than any other book. And so the title of this morning's message is God Has Spoken. Say that with me. God has spoken. That is very important. He who hath ears to hear, let him or her hear what the Holy Spirit of God is saying through these passages to the church. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, Hebrews is Jewish in nature. That's why it's written to the Hebrews. Amen? And it's important. You know, a lot of scholars have called this, and I agree with it, the Leviticus of the New Testament. Now, if you don't understand and go and study Leviticus, you don't read Leviticus. Amen? Oh, no, you can't get past the first paragraph. No, you have to study. Leviticus is meant to study, okay? If you don't study Leviticus, and you should study Leviticus, if you don't, you'll not have a firm, solid grasp on this great epistle of Hebrews that we're studying. Now, this is an incredible book. Now, I'm going to do a lengthy introduction, so it's important to hang with me, okay? This book that we have in your hands right now, it's the only book in the New Testament that calls Jesus Christ the great high priest. Think about that. It's the only book in the New Testament that is anonymous. And it's also a book that by many scholars call the orphan epistle because there is no human signature at the end or beginning to find out who it is. Or does it have a human signature? And I'll talk about that more later. It has been said that the writing style of Hebrews, okay, because it's written in Greek, and the writing style of Hebrews, it's been regarded as the finest in the entire New Testament. It was written by a tremendous individual of incredible learning and understanding of the language. Williams put it this way. He says, Hebrews is one of the most beautiful and logical defenses of Christianity ever written. So, who wrote Hebrews? Now, I want to preface something. I can't prove who wrote Hebrews. We all know that, right? This side, you don't even have a clue. Okay. No, we don't. Listen, so I'm not trying to prove this morning as we do this lengthy introduction. Matter of fact, I'm going to do an introduction, loved one, longer on this book than any book I've ever taught over the last 30 years at Calvary. And that, because that's how important this book is. Amen? Now, so the question is, I'm not trying to prove or give you what I can't prove it, who is the author of Hebrews, okay? A lot of people say Luke was the author, or Barnabas, or Apollos, or even Clement of Rome, or they even say Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, wrote Hebrews, okay? But you can't prove that. No one can prove it at all. Clement of Alexandria said this, that the letter was written by Paul. Now, this goes all the way back to 150 AD, that was written by Paul in Hebrew, but it was translated by Luke into the Greek language. And Luke is an incredible writer, as we already know, of the Word of God. Origen said this, one of the early church fathers, he said, there's only one person who knows who wrote Hebrews, and that is God. And I agree with that. However, since as far back as the 1800s and back, most everyone in Christendom, they believed that Paul the Apostle was the author of Hebrews. Now, with all that being said, you know, as I have been praying for weeks about this great book that we're going to study, I stand amazed at what God has done. We closed out the year 2022, we're in Revolution, remember, with Titus. What a perfect way to close out the year to go into the new year. But I'm telling you that this study that we're doing in Hebrews, loved one, Hebrews is a revolutionary letter, and it demands revolutionary action on those who hear and believe what is written in it. Amen? So here we are, and we're looking at this because everything revolves around Jesus, and that's what our revolution is. We revolve around the throne of grace. He's the head of the church. Amen? Now, so what do? The violent seize it by force. It is my prayer that this church, if you really want to move into 2023 and not stay in 2022, if you really want to move, then you have to take it by force, what we're going to learn. You have to seize it as your own precious possession and then act upon it. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what do we really know about the writer of this letter, the 13 chapters? Well, number one, we know that he was a Jew. We know that he was tremendously skilled. He was a skilled theologian and educated in Judaism. He was literally saturated with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and he is going to prove that Jesus is better, as we will learn, and he uses Old Testament scriptures to prove it. Very interesting. And not only that, Paul the Apostle, to me, I'm not trying to convince you that Paul wrote it, but you know, Paul, it says in Acts 22:3, he says, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi, okay, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law. Paul the Apostle was one of the most brilliant men that ever walked the face of this earth. Amen? And not only that, it says in Galatians 1:14, Paul says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, whoever the author is, he knew the reader. He had an ongoing intimate knowledge of their struggles, their persecutions. It tells us that in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 33. And not only that, this is what's very important. The readers, the Jewish readers, okay, the readers knew who penned Hebrews. The reason I say that is from chapter 10, verse 34, where it says this, the writer, which I think was Paul, it says, you had compassion on me in my chains. Does that sound like Paul? Yeah. It certainly does. Now, did Paul write Hebrews? Now, anybody have a King James Bible here? And it's open. Thank you. If you'll notice in your King James Bible, it tells you right there, it says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Never mind. You didn't get it. Because the early church, we considered Paul to be the author. Now, let me ask you a question, or think about this. Now, we know that Paul penned 13 epistles, okay? We know that. And we know that 7 of those epistles were addressed to churches. But what about when we get to, say, James, the half-brother of the Lord, or Peter? When you read their letters, they're not addressed to churches at all. You know who they're addressed to? They're addressed to Jewish believers, okay? One states to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Peter writes this as those of the Jews of the dispersion, okay? So when you think about all of that, that Paul, here he is, he addresses, of course, the Gentiles and so forth. Paul was the apostle to the whom? The Gentiles. Are we Gentiles? Okay, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Paul, who was called by God, Jesus Christ himself, to be an apostle to the Gentiles, did he ever write anything to the Jewish people? Is there any place in God's word that says he did? Yes. Now, it's evident that he did write a letter to the Hebrews, and let me give it to you from 2 Peter 3:14. Peter writes, therefore, beloved, now remember, Peter wrote to whom? The Jews, Jewish believers. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And here it comes. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord and salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, listen carefully now, has written to you. Well, who is Peter writing to? Jews. And Peter just said, he wrote you a letter. Are you with me? Okay. He says, who's written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of things which are in some things hard to understand. Yeah, that's the true word. Even Peter said some of the things that Paul said are hard to understand. And he says, which untaught, unstable people, meaning they don't walk with God, twist to their own destruction. Now listen carefully. He says, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What did Peter just call Paul's letter to the Hebrews? Scriptures. What is the scriptures? They are the inspired, God-breathed words of God. Amen? So he just said, those scriptures are inspired. He penned some letter. Now, what letter did he pen? Did God lose a letter? I don't know. I'm just talking to you. Now, so we know that he did write at least a letter. Amen? Okay. How about this now? Again, I'm not trying to prove that Paul is the author. I believe he is, but that doesn't, I could be wrong. But if you went to Hebrews 13, 18, Paul does something. He just uses three words. He goes, as he's closing, he says, pray for us. And you say, well, Bill, that's not very important. Well, Paul is the only New Testament writer that penned that or asked that. And he said the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and he said it right here. He's the only one. No one else said it, just Paul. Well, it's in Hebrews, okay? Now, not only that, chapter 13, I think it's verse 23, he talks about someone who traveled with him all the time, who was his true son in the faith, Timothy. Does that sound familiar? And not only that, I'm going to give you something that's really cool. Did you know that Paul the Apostle is the only writer in the New Testament, the only writer that quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith? Only Paul, not any other New Testament writer does that. So where does he quote it at? Well, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, in Romans 1:17. Remember when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember, because of the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, remember? And then he says, and the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. And then he quotes it in another epistle, Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. And guess who quotes it in Hebrews? In Hebrews 10:38. It's quoted again. No other New Testament writer. That was Paul's style. And so we look at this together. Now, not only that, you're probably going, okay, Bill, if that's Paul, if he really did do that, why didn't Paul sign it? Well, maybe he did sign it. And the reason that I say that is that no other New Testament writer closes like Paul does, not one, okay? In other words, only Paul closes with his trademarked signature, if you put it that way. Well, I don't see that in Hebrews. Yes, you do. It's in 13:25 of Hebrews. Paul closes and he says, grace be with you all. And you say, Bill, why is that important? Because if you study out all 13 of Paul's epistles, he closes all of them out the same way. Are you following me? Am I boring you?
No.
Okay, don't get bored on me now. No, listen, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Did you know no other New Testament writer did that? Somebody's going, well, Peter did in 2 Peter. No, he didn't. He says, may you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concluded. However, in Revelation chapter 22, or 21, whatever, in the very end, it says, and may the grace of the Lord be with you. That's there. But no other writer in the epistles, are you following me? None, except Paul closes out that way. Now, why? Again, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul to the okay, was that was the realm of his authority, amen? Okay, however, is there any place in the Bible that tells us that Paul had been commissioned to declare the name of Jesus Christ to the Jews? Yes, but Paul operated in the realm of his authority. Are you listening to me? Let me give you the scripture. Remember on the Damascus Road, when the resurrected, risen, ascended Lord appeared unto Saul of Tarsus, who is Paul, and made him a believer, amen? And then he told Ananias, he says, now you go to him, and he says in Acts chapter 9, let me make sure I'm right here. I've lost my entire place because I'm already ahead of my place. Where am I at, Lord? Oh, here it is, thank you. Acts 9:15, Jesus tells Ananias to go to him, and here it comes. Because Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, Saul is to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and here it comes, and the children of Israel. So is the letter that Peter mentioned that Paul wrote to the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers, was it the book of Hebrews? I don't know. I can't prove it. I'm not even trying to prove it. I'm just throwing this thing at you. But what is a more serious question as we get into the study? See, if we don't do this introduction, you will not really get into Hebrews as you should. And so what is a more serious question is, well, who in the world did the writer, who did he write to? Well, of course, it says Hebrews. So it was written to Jewish believers. Amen? Very important, Jewish believers. Now, listen carefully. You can go from chapter 1 all the way to the end, chapter 13. I don't find any mention of Gentiles. Not at all. So it was written to Jewish believers. Not only that, the majority of the evidence, okay, of when it was written, it was written while the temple was still standing. And they were, which means they were still offering sacrifices and offerings unto God. Okay? Are y'all with me? Okay, so that means that Hebrews had to have been written before AD 70, because in AD 70, you know what Titus did, the Roman general, he came in and he leveled Jerusalem. Man, he destroyed the temple and all of that. Matter of fact, there wasn't one tree left in a 10-mile radius. They removed every tree, the Romans. You know why? They used them to crucify the Jews. Horrible time. So it was written either, it had to have been before the temple fell, AD 70, and it probably had to have been written, if Paul penned it, before 68 AD, when Nero, of course, had him executed. Now, so with all that being said, why was this book that has caused so much controversy, why was Hebrews even ever written? Well, there was a danger. There was a danger of the Jewish believers returning to some form, if you will, of Judaism. And we know something about these Jewish believers from Hebrews 5:12. We know that they were not progressing, they were regressing, because Paul, or the author of Hebrews, whoever it may be, we know that he said, man, you ought to be teachers by now. But you're not teachers. You know, you need to go back and get on milk again, on the bottle. You're not fit for solid food, okay? So we know they were not moving forward. It's also possible it wasn't just about returning to Judaism, okay? It was probably that they were trying, there was a failure on their part to just totally leave all of it. Maybe they were just keeping a little of it. You know, we see that today, don't we? Come on. I'm wearing the prayer shawl and all. We shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I just offended 1,000 people. We're not under the law. We're under the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Amen? Those things don't mean anything for us. We're Gentiles. We were grafted in, loved one. Listen, it's very important that we understand something. I want you to drop right now your Gentile Christian mindset. And I want you to be a Jew just for a few minutes and have a Jewish believer. Now I'm a believer in Christ, a Jewish thought life for just a moment, or your mind, if you will. And the reason I say that is because all that they had known, here I am, I'm a Jew, and I'm a young Jew. I don't want to be an old Jew. Okay. So I'm a 25-year-old Jewish man. Okay, all of my family, for 1,500 years, all we've done, we do what God has said with the sacrifices and the offerings and the feast days and all these things. Are you following me? And now they're gone? What? You're trying to, I'm a believer, I have to know, okay, I'm believing, but listen, what about the law? I mean, you're trying to tell me that the law of Moses, which was mediated upon the mount by the angels? By the angels. You see, we're going to learn about the prophets, the angels, and Aaron, and the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because the three pillars of the Jewish faith, number one, angels, Moses, the Levitical priesthood, okay? We're going to see all of that. And so what they were thinking, you mean that's gone? It's no more. We've done this all of our life. I mean, it's like coming into church today. Bill, we've always done three songs, taking up an offering. We didn't do that today. I can't handle it. I'm going to have to go to another church now. You've destroyed me. It was God who established the Aaronic priesthood. It was God who gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, the blueprint. It was God who established all the feast days and the sacrifices. Amen. It was God that did all of that. And you're trying to tell me now that those have absolutely no meaning? And you're telling me that Jesus Christ, I'm a Jew, and he is my great, he's my high priest. He's a great high priest. He's not even a Levite. Come on. What the priesthood came from, the Levitical priesthood came from whom? Aaron. He was a Levite, and only a Levite could be a priest. Are you following me? Well, Jesus wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah, and there's nothing spoken about him. Him? Are you listening? And so can you see how they're feeling? Oh, listen, I mean, come on. And not only that, in a moment, because see, the Jews believe, and well, it is a fact, that on the mount when the law was given, you know, when God comes down, you think he comes down alone? No. The cherubim, everyone comes down with God. Do you know that, don't you? The Shekinah glory? Okay, yeah, they come. And there, in other words, the law was mediated by the angels. And they held angels in high esteem. And all of a sudden, you're trying to tell me that this Jesus, that he is better than angels? Because you write over in chapter 2 that Jesus, who's made a little lower than angels, it doesn't. Are you following me? Do you see what they were going through? I mean, it was so traumatic for them because the law, listen, was ingrained in them. Boy, they could die if they didn't know what was right. Amen? Now, question. I want you to just think for a minute. We're Jewish. Parents, what is the very first book that you would teach your child in the Bible, in the Old Covenant? What would be, come on, just say, it's okay. There's only one book, the first, not Genesis. Guess what book it was? Leviticus. The Leviticus. They, from the moment they could start, they started training them in Leviticus. Why? Because Leviticus is the, and God, that you want to hear God speak? Man, he talks the whole time. And he's setting up everything, all the sacrifices, the burnt offering, all the rest of that. And he says, you're going to have to worship me my way, not your way. You're going to have to approach me. There's only one way that you can do it. And you're going to have to approach me the way I want to. And you're going to, not only that, you're going to have to bring the offering that you come, whether it be a bull, a goat, or a lamb. Anybody bring one of those today? Okay. And you're going to have to bring it. There's only one place you can bring it to. And that is to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And there you're going to meet the priest. Behind there is the altar, or so forth. And here's what you're going to do. If you don't believe me, you read the first five sacrifices in Leviticus, okay? So I want to bring a burnt offering to the Lord. So here it comes. I bring a bull or, you know, whatever. And so I bring it down, and here's the priest, and there's the altar right there, and he's waiting, and I bring a bull through, open the doors right there, and, you know, kick a couple of Christians along the way, and, you know. Well, what do I do? Well, God told you what to do. You have that bull, that goat, that lamb, whatever, and you lay your hands on it. You lay your hand on an innocent being. Someone who has never sinned, and you take out your knife and you kill that animal in front of God. You don't do it God's way, you die. That's why it was ingrained in them. The priest would then take the bull or the lamb and so forth. He had to divide that animal just a certain way. The fat, the choice parts, which was that went to God. It was burned up in the burnt offering and the fatty lobes and the liver and all of that. And then the high priest would have to cut him open and take the legs and wash them a certain way. Are you following me? God said, you have to do everything I've said. If you just offered a little dove, a pigeon, turtle dove or whatever, you know, you didn't slam its head against the altar and kill it. You had to wring its neck. Do you understand? Do you see how precise? Did you know that God's word is precise? It is precision. So God says, you have to worship me the right way. Man, think about that. You know, can you imagine being a Jew then and saying, you mean I don't have to go on the Day of Atonement when the high priest, when he goes into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice of blood for himself and for all of the people, and while I wait for him to come out, and then I know I'm forgiven or atoned for one more year? I don't have to do that anymore? No. Jesus is the great high priest. Loved one, I want you to listen to me. The Holy of Holies, where God dwells, where Jesus is, was not open until Christ entered heaven with his own blood. And now it's open. Can you imagine being a Jew and going, wait a minute, I don't need him. I don't need this. I don't need a sacrifice. I can come to him anytime, right this minute. Are you listening? Did you come to the Lord this morning? Did you go to the throne of grace? The privilege that we have? Dear God. Oh, listen. There are also something else. There are five warnings, some of the strongest warnings in the New Testament, and they're found in Hebrews. They're danger signs. And this is a danger of, number one, of drifting, then the next one, of doubting, and then dullness of hearing, and then departing, and finally despising, all of them, God's word. Dullness in hearing, not doing what God says. And these five warnings, they build on one another and reach their climax when we get down the road. Very important. Now, but here's what I want you to see, because if you don't understand this, Hebrews will be a scary, scary book to you. And is this, Hebrews was written, it's written about finishing the race. Do you understand? Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Amen? It's about finishing the race. It's not about losing our salvation. You know, being saved, loved one, that's just the beginning, isn't it? It's not the finish line. No, you have to run the race. Now, so it's not about losing your salvation, which a lot of people believe. So the writer of Hebrews, he calls it in Hebrews 13:22, he calls it the word, this letter that he's writing. It's not even a sermon, it's a letter. He says this letter of exhortation. In the Greek, it would be exhortation like paraclete, to come alongside of, to do something. Well, what is this letter of exhortation? It is a letter that was written to encourage the Jewish believers and us, and every generation, amen? It wasn't written to discourage the believer or the Jewish believer at all. And this warning, now listen carefully, this warning in Hebrews is addressed to Jewish believers. It's not addressed to non-believers. How do I know that? Because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 1, calls them brethren, holy brethren actually, partakers of the heavenly calling. And then in 6:9 of Hebrews, he calls them the beloved. So Hebrews is about pressing on. Like it says in Hebrews 2:10, it's about bringing many sons to glory, not sending people to hell. Are y'all with me? Very, very, very important. Of course, I know y'all know all this already, don't you? 12 times the writer uses the phrase, let us. Let me give you an example. In verse 12, talking about moving forward. He says in 6:1, he says, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on. We have to grow up. And the church today needs to grow up. Amen. Let us go into maturity. Hebrews 4:6, you know that one by heart. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run the race set before us with endurance. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Now, these warnings have troubled Christians in every generation. Why? Well, because there are those who have taught that a believer can lose their salvation. Now, so before we even really, I'm going to cover just two verses this morning. So before I ever get to those two verses, we have to do something, because I want you to have a solid grasp on this great epistle. I love Hebrews, and I want you to understand it and understand it without fear of losing your salvation. Amen. Listen, God offers only one kind of salvation. It's eternal. There's no such thing as a half-saved Christian. Well, I'm quarter saved, I think. You know, it's like saying I'm quarter Cherokee or something. You know what I mean? No, listen. You know, you're not half saved. You're either saved or you're not. God only offers one kind. Let me give you some scripture. Hebrews 5:9. It says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation, loved one. Hebrews 9:12. It says, not with the blood of bull and goats did he enter in to the holy place, but with his own blood he entered in, having obtained eternal redemption. You've been bought forever. Amen? You've been sealed. The Bible says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? Then when we get over to Hebrews chapter 7, 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost, meaning Jesus is able to save forever those who come to God through him, for he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Man, do you believe God's word? Well, the title of this sermon is God Spoke. I believe the word of God. So Hebrews is not about losing salvation, or the Hebrew believers. It wasn't about that at all. See, eternal life is not eternal if you can lose it. Does that make sense? Okay, so the readers of this letter, the Hebrew believers, they were not unbelievers. They were already justified. That is, Jesus be the Lord of my life. Yes, I believe. And God says, okay, you are now justified. Now, the readers of Hebrews, and that includes us as well, if they can lose their salvation, that means we could lose our salvation. And it also means something else. It means that the word of God is not true. The Bible, it means Romans 8:1 is not true. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It means that Philippians 1:6 is not true. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will finish it until the very day of Christ. Now, if we can lose that, then God's word is not true. Do you understand? That is so, so important. Loved one, listen, you study out Romans 8. Just study it out. Romans 8:1 all the way to the end. Romans begins with, therefore there is no condemnation, and it ends with, there is no separation. Amen? Do some homework. When you get home today, right before the Dallas Cowboy game, I want you to just turn it off and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to, do you know that Paul the Apostle penned, and I could be wrong on my count, 15, 16, maybe 17 things he lists. And he says, and all of those things, you know, whether it be peril, nakedness, sword, famine, death, created things, whatever it might be, shall ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you take Hebrews and say, I can lose my salvation like so many do, then it's juxtaposed, or it's contrary to the rest of the Bible. Does that make sense? And that's why you have to have a grasp on this book before we ever, ever get into it, loved one. What did Jesus tell us? Do you believe Jesus? Yes. He said, most assuredly, I say unto you, John 5:24, most assuredly is amen and amen. That word means amen and amen means so be it forever. It's infallible. It's indisputable. It is certain. It is sure. It can never be changed. Never. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, that's present tense, right this minute, possesses right now, everlasting life. and shall not come into the judgment, but has already done something, passed from death, meaning spiritual death, into life. Jesus said, I say that unto you. God has spoken to us in his Son. Do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus just said? Let me give you another one. Jesus said this in John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Do you believe that? Oh, but Bill, look at me. Oh, yeah, I know, and look at me. But I look at Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:27, he said, my sheep, are you his sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have a relationship with them, and they do something. You see, you're saved. You do something after you're saved. He says, and they follow me. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, and I give, eternal life is a gift. I give them eternal life. Eternal life meaning the life that God has, an endless life. He says, I give them eternal life. Listen to this promise. And they shall never perish. Do you believe that? They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And if you kept reading in John, you'd find out, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, if you believe in me, if I'm your Lord, I've paid for everything, and you will not come into judgment. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that right now that your judgment has already been taken care of? In other words, loved one, listen, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven and stand if the rapture occurs, we go immediately to the bema seat of Christ, okay? I don't have to stand there and say, did I make it? Lord, did I make it? Are you, can you tell me? I know there's a lot of people in line, but I'd like to know first. I don't have to wait, do you understand, for the verdict. I already know the verdict. Why? Because the verdict happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. When I died, when he died, I died with him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We don't have to wait till the very end and go, okay, thank God I made it. Thank God. No. Jesus took our place. He, our judgment, our punishment, everything has already been done. He paid it all. The Bible says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one. How can they? It's God who justifies. Amen. It's God who declares us righteous. It's God, loved one. Listen to me. Jesus said, I say unto you, you have passed from death into life. You're not going to die. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Jesus, we're going to learn in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus has already tasted death for every person, and he's already defeated him who had the power over the death, which is the devil. Amen? We don't have to fear death. I'll tell you, my brother, he was fearless. I remember I said, you ever kind of worry about dying? He said, oh man, I can't wait. I'm going, really? Move. Let me drive then, you know? No. Man, he said, heaven. Do you believe in heaven? I do. I believe Jesus. I believe the Word of God. You can know that you're saved. You know how? Oh, there's many different ways. Let me just give you one of them. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life, meaning God's life. How? Here's the evidence. Because we love the brethren. We love each other. That's why the new commandment is one of the foundational scriptures of this church. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected or is mature or has finally been completed. Love has been perfected among us in this. In what? Listen. That we may have boldness. Ready for this? When should we have boldness? In the day of judgment. Why? Because as Jesus is present tense, so are we in this world. We are so uniquely tied to our Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible says we are already seated with Him in the heavenly places. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, thank you. See, listen to me. Then if Hebrews is not about losing your salvation, Bill, then what it's about? It's about sanctification. It's about pressing on. It's about moving on and so forth. You know, the believers today, you know, we hear, and it's really wrong. It's not wrong, but I'm saved. But do you know what that really means? I'm saved. All right, well, tell me, give me some, what does that mean? Well, it means that I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Good answer. Okay, so you believe in Jesus and you're saved, okay? So you have been saved. That's past tense, amen? Okay, when I have been saved, there's only one thing happens at the very beginning. I have been saved, okay? The tenses of salvation, past tense. Meaning this, Jesus be the Lord of my life. God says, you got it. You believed in your heart. You confessed with your mouth. And I declare you as if you had never sinned. All of your sin as far as the east is from the west. The great doctrine of justification. But justification, loved one, listen to me. The imputed account where Jesus' perfect spotless sinless record becomes yours. Into your account. And His righteousness can never change. He is sinless, the spotless Son of God. But that is a past act. I am saved now, okay? And so, that is a one-time act. It's never repeated. It is a fact. It is not a feeling. Although you can feel something. I have been saved. And then the next step of salvation is I am being saved. When you were born again, were you immediately the Apostle Paul? No. Okay. So the next step, first justification, the next step, present tense, I am being saved, is sanctification. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who is transforming me into the very image of Christ Jesus from glory to glory to glory. Amen. In other words, I'm as I grow and mature on this adventure with Jesus, I'm starting to think like Him, act like Him. Amen. Okay, that's what that is. And then the next one is future tense. I will be saved. That's called glorification. And that's, boy, when that happens, that's a one-time act. What does that mean? It means whenever you see Jesus, you're going to be just like Him. Man, I'm telling you, that is a wonderful, wonderful day. So these five warnings, are they serious? You better believe they are very serious. And they're not only just written to the Hebrew believers, they're written to every generation, and we are a generation. However, again, they were written to them for this very reason, because of the Judaism, things that were happening. Now, Judaism is now imperfect, okay, or then. And that was the problem. And so the sacrifices, which were so vital to the Jewish believers, okay, the nation of Israel, which were so vital, they're now meaningless. See, there's nothing to return to. Jesus is our final sacrifice, the world's final sacrifice for sin. So 1,500 years of sacrifices, lamb after lamb, could never take away sin. Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bull and goats can never take away sin. But boy, this man, Christ Jesus, He paid it all. Amen? So we need to remember those things. So what is now the theme of Hebrews? Well, it's very easy. Jesus is better. Say that. Jesus is better. The word literally, kriton, I think in the Greek, it's 13 times the writer says, uses better. Jesus is superior to everything. Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses and to Joshua and all and Aaron and all the Levitical priesthood. Are you following me? Jesus is God. He is better. Oh, loved one, listen to me. Jesus is the best of the best. Is Jesus better than anything to you? You know, listen, I look and I say, oh, Lord, He's better than anything or anyone. Better sacrifice. Better mediator. Better covenant based on better promises. So the first 10 chapters, man, we're going to get into and we're going to have a great time. They're doctrinal, okay? Then the last chapters, they're going to be practical, or that's applicational, if you will. So the theme again, there's just no one like Jesus. Jesus is better, and Hebrews is all about Jesus. Now that is the introduction. Now I have two verses. Are you still with me? Jesus is better than anything. He's better than the prophets. Watch this, superior to them. Verse 1, God, who at various times, various ways, what did he do? He spoke in time past to the fathers. How did he do it? By the prophets. Now listen carefully. Hebrews is the only book that opens like this. In other words, with God. Another book doesn't do that. It begins with the very first word. The writer, he's not trying to prove that God exists. He knows that God exists. But here's what's cool. Not only do we know that God exists, God speaks. And that is so important. How did he speak in times past there in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? It says he did so in polymeros, or the word there, various, meaning he spoke in many parts. So you have the Old Covenant from when the 39 books of the Bible, the Old Testament, they were written, okay, over a long period of time. And they were only received bits and parts. Does that make sense? They didn't get the full revelation of God is not in Genesis. Amen. So from there all the way through, then you get what we call the progressive revelation of God. Now, and then it says in various ways. That's a play on word in the Greek. The first one where it says various times, that's polymeros in the Greek, meaning again, many different parts. But here in various ways, that's polytrophos, meaning in many ways. So God made his will known in many different ways. Amen. I mean, was he the burning bush for Moses? Amen. Angels and still small voices and dreams and visions and so forth. Now, but the means that God used from Genesis to Malachi, he spoke through the prophets, okay? Now, if you do a study in the Old Testament, you'll find out that 5,000 times in the Old Testament, it says, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me. The prophets. Did you know that Abraham was a prophet? Genesis 20, verse 7. Did you know that Moses and Samuel, Elijah and Jonah, Jeremiah, you know, Ezekiel, they were all prophets? How many prophets were in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Do your homework. Oh, I'll tell you next week. I think there were 63, I counted. Was David a prophet? Let me give you the scripture. 2 Samuel 23, 1. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse. Thus saith the man raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Listen now. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was on my tongue. Oh, God spoke in various times, in various ways. But watch this now. In these last days, spoken to us, not just the author of this letter, not just to the Hebrew believers, but to every generation. He is speaking to us right now. God has in the last days spoken to us. How? By his Son. Church, listen to me. Jesus Christ is God's last word to man. Last word. If you want to know God, the prophets can't say, well, here, let me show you who God is. There's only one person who can show you who God is and what God is like, his Son. Because why? Jesus is God. Jesus is God's final word to man. He is superior. He is better than any of the prophets, anything in the Old Covenant. He is superior. But I want you to catch this. God opens this great epistle with God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us. When we get to the next to the last chapter, in chapter 12, verse 25, you'll find out where it says, see that you do not refuse him that speaks, meaning God's word. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, because this is 2023. We're in revolution. We're going someplace this year. It says that God has spoken to us. Does anyone care? Now, I want you to think about what I just said. Does the world care? Does America care? Now, I'm going to ask you something else. Does the church of the 21st century, do we care? Do we really care? Because the five warnings that we're going to cover, listen, they all deal with what God had said. Very, very important. In 3:7 of Hebrews and 3:15, it says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Do you want to hear His voice? It says, okay, then don't harden your hearts. Jesus said, my sheep hear. John 10:27, they hear. My sheep have good ears. They hear. And I'm going to tell you something. We are living in a day, in an age, in the church. It says God has spoken to us. And that carries so little weight in the world and even in some of the church today. And that is a tragedy, loved one. Listen, we are moving into our Jordan. 2023 is not a year to this church. It is our Jordan, amen? It says God has spoken unto us. God cries out in Isaiah 66:5, and He says, oh, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Do you tremble at God's word? How about this one? Matthew 4:4. Does anyone tremble at that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what? Who cares? Does anybody care? Jesus said in John 17:70, He says, oh God, Father, Thy word is truth. So what? Does anybody really care about that? The half-brother of our Lord said in James 1:21, he says, be ye doers of the word, what God has said, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I ask you to do? God has spoken. America doesn't care. The world doesn't care. Congress doesn't care. The Senate doesn't care. If the church doesn't care, then who will? Oh, loved one, listen. Oh, we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat. Oh, well, so what? I don't believe in that. Hell is real. I don't believe that. We've partied down there. Oh, yeah, you know, listen, Jesus is coming. Oh, well, people have been saying that for the last 2,000 years. I don't believe that. Time is short. Oh, so what? So what? But God has spoken. God has spoken. You know, there was a man that died this week, 81 years old. They were one of my favorite super groups, Crosby, Stills, and Nash. They wrote some of the most unbelievable music when music was real. When we had passion. There's no passion today. You can't even understand the words. But he said something that was really sad. David Crosby of Crosby, Stills, and Nash, who died last week, spoke about heaven. It says one day before he died. And he said, I heard the place is overrated and a little bit cloudy. That's sad, isn't it? Sad words. God has spoken to us in His Son. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:37. Jesus said, but as in the days of Noah were, so also becoming the Son of Man. Were they prepared? Were they expecting? No. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know, but they had been told. They heard God's word, through Noah, amen? But they didn't believe it. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You want to hear the Son? Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore I say unto you, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Isaiah The prophet records what God said, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you're going to build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist." In other words, I created everything. I created everything. The earth, God says, I put my foot on the earth. Fort Worth, yeah, you're under my foot. Everything is mine. And then he says, listen to what God has spoken. Listen to what he says now in the book of Isaiah. He says, but on this one will I look. This person, this woman, this man, this is the one I will look upon. He who trembles at my word. And I promise you that Judah wasn't trembling at his word. And that may be the condition of the church even today. God, who created everything and owns everything, he says, let me tell you what holds my gaze. Those who read my word, hear my word, and tremble in awe at my word. For my word is divine, perfect, unchangeable truth. Oh, God is good. And they were worshiping him. I can't even go into that. God said, you know how you're worshiping me? You bring a lamb, you bring a goat or an animal up, and it's like you're committing murder. You're not even sacrificing those things to me. And God concludes and he says, okay, so I'll choose their delusions, it says, and I'll bring their fears upon them. Why? Listen to this now. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. Hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word. God said, I spoke. They didn't hear. In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. We should tremble. At the transfiguration of Christ, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter and them, there was a cloud that came. And a voice came out of that cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Are we listening to him? Are we moving into 23, this revolution, the middle year? Are we really listening to him? The Bible says in 1 John 5, 12, it says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus said in John 3, 3 and John 3, 5, he said this, he says, unless you are born again, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot, unless you're born, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. 2023, what a great, perfect book for us to start out in. You see, loved one, listen, we're like the children of Israel in the sense. What God has given unto you, you have to go after it. You have to take it. You have to take it and appropriate all the blessings of God, all the promises of God by faith. We're going to learn that when we get over into the 11th chapter. Even in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. We have to move forward. That's what Hebrews is all about. It's the perfect 20, perfect for us this year. But the fact is that we have to appropriate all the promises of God because God cannot lie, and we do it by faith, loved one. We have to fight. Listen, this year belongs to you if you want to fight. If you don't, I'm living back in 22. No. Listen, Whenever Joshua got, when they went in to take the land, and I'm getting ready to finish, so just hold on, Cowboys aren't playing until tonight. This introduction is important, loved one. God had already given the land to Israel. Amen? All they had to do was go in and take it. He said, the land is yours. So the possession of the land was absolutely unconditional. It was already, God had already given it to them. All they had to do was do what God said. He says, I've already killed. I'm going to, listen, I've given unto the Jebusites and the Girgazites and all the rest of those ites, you know. They're yours. Go take it. You have to cross over the Jordan, though, to go get it. You have to go because you've never been this way before. That's what 2023 is for us. We've never been this way before, but it's going to be like it's always been if we don't take it by faith. Because see, even though the land of Israel, the ownership was unconditional, the possession of it was conditional. They had to fight and go in and do what God said to do. Listen, one more scripture. Boy, this touched me. I was here yesterday and it just filled my office. Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigns. Praise the Lord. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim there in the Holy of Holies. Let the earth be moved. And I changed it. I wrote, no, let his church be moved. We have a throne that those who are unbelievers, it says in Hebrews, they have no right to eat of. An altar. It's called the throne of grace. And God says, I want my people to come. It says, let us. It's plural, not just, we can just come, all of us. It says, boldly, with confidence, with freedom of speech, let us come boldly to the throne where there is not one charge leveled against you, because Jesus has paid it all. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. The throne of grace. I know the scripture by heart. I want to read it to you. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need mercy? Not for salvation. Do you need grace? You have it. Are you in trouble? Is it a time of need? It is a corporate pleading from God. Let us. And Father, in Jesus' name, as a church, your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord God, we corporately right now, as we close out this service today, we come boldly, because you said that we can, boldly to the throne of grace. Right now, Lord, you see, Lord, look at your sheep. Some are sick. Some are depressed. Some are maybe have a doctor's report that's killing their heart. Some of them are into pornography. Some of them are into adultery. Lord, you know them all. And we've come boldly. Why? Because you said you can help us. Would you help those now? Whatever it might be in their lives and in their heart. Lord, I pray for revival. Not man's revival, but the Holy Spirit revival. That this place turn into, again, the altar of living sacrifices where we serve you. We serve you. God, move. Shake this place like you did in the book of Acts. Shake this building. God, fill us all over again with your spirit, for the day is short and our nation is crumbling and our children are suffering. Oh God, raise up this place for your glory. And as we're praying and our heads are bowed, and I know it's time to go, just let me finish. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord? Are you playing church? I mean, come on. I mean, do you know him? If you don't, you can right now. You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do something. You have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And he's not. I want to be saved. If that's you, quickly lift your hand and put it right back down. And we're going to close with prayer. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone that say, Bill, that's me. Quickly, please. If the Holy Spirit is beating on your heart, be a man or a woman and raise that hand and put it right back down in the name of Christ. Last call. Anyone else? Father, you saw the hands. You know who they are. You know their hearts. Their hand was a sign of faith. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So everyone right now, pray this prayer. Those who lift your hands and pray with me. Those online, you pray with me as well. Church, help me. Say, Father, I just came to the throne of grace. I just obtained mercy. Oh, Lord, you just saved me because I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me your own. And thank you for never casting me out. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? All right. That's a great introduction. Amen. I'm excited. I can just stay here. Man, I've got the next sermon ready. I'm hooah. If you pray that online, listen to me. Just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. I'll mail you a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Make sure you give me your address. It goes for any of that lifted their hands today. If you're visiting over at the Welcome Center, they have a wonderful free gift to you. If you're a first-time visitor, and they'd love to meet you as well. If I can, I'll be over there, but it just depends. Because I'm not under the law, you know. I mean, don't you love the Lord? Yes. We're going someplace this year. Church, we're going. It is not going to be by our power. It's by His power. All we have to do is say, you said it, Lord. Okay, I'll do it. And when you say, okay, and step out, guess what happens? You got the power. It's all it takes. We're nothing. He's everything. Amen. Jesus is better. Jesus is enough. Oh, let's sing to the Lord. God is so good with all of our hearts. Come on.
God is so good.
Yes, He is. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
And I love Him so. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week. I love you.